Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves... And where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Amen. The verse that we're focusing on today is verses 22 and 23. You can look at the screen. For the verse, it's the top paragraph. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Amen. That's our passage for today. And I want to invite you into a little activity. This is what I do with the youth group. And it's a much smaller group, so it works much more fluidly, but I just wanted to try it with us too. So before we get into the activity, one question. How many of you have heard that passage before? The eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eye is good, then your whole body will be good. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Anyone, how many of you have heard that passage before? You're familiar with it. So for some of you, most of you have heard it before. Some of you, it's your first time reading that passage. And what I want us to do, I want to invite you to have a little group discussion, okay? I want you to discuss with someone who is sitting next to you. It could be just one person, two, three people, okay? And just kind of discuss and say, what in the world is Jesus talking about with this little passage, okay? So I want you to go ahead. I'll give you two, 3 minutes. Just discuss amongst yourselves. What do you think Jesus is saying through these two verses? Go ahead. Okay, let's come back together. The reason why I want you to engage in a discussion is because I want you to engage your mind as we study this passage today. Today there's going to be a lot of teaching today and a little bit of preaching, but it's going to be like a Bible study, and I want you to engage your mind. How many of you are certain. I'm very sure that I understand what exactly Jesus is saying in this passage. Yeah, nobody. Maybe. I mean, maybe you're just a little shy. Maybe you feel certain, but you don't want to seem prideful, so you're not raising your hand. How many of you are kind of, you kind of have an idea, but I really am not sure. I wouldn't bet my life on my interpretation of this text. How many of you would be in that place? Yeah, probably most of us. Most of us probably are in this place where we're not really sure. It's not a very easy passage to understand. It's peculiar. What is Jesus saying? How is this fitting into the context of what Jesus is saying? I asked this question to the staff because I was preparing my message. I came out to the office, to the general, the big office, and I said, hey, everybody that's sitting around, what do you guys think this passage means? And the response was generally the same. No one was really sure. They kept rereading it, and they're like, I'm not sure. And one person said, you know, I believe that Jesus is right. Right? Jesus must be saying something profound here, but I don't really understand it, so I'm just going to skim it and go right to verse 24, because verse 24 is very clear. You cannot serve two masters. I understand that. You can serve God or you can serve money, and that's what we do sometimes. We just kind of skim over, and you know, honestly, that is a legitimate way of reading the Bible. Because if you stopped at every single passage you didn't understand and tried all these stuff to understand it fully, you will have too many stops. It will be too discouraging, too distracting. So it's okay for you to kind of come to a place where you don't understand. You just put a question mark. You underline it and say, I'm not sure. Is this what Jesus is saying? And then you move on. Eventually, God will come back, bring you back to that place to kind of explain what's going on. But here's what I used to think. Here's what I used to think when I read the passage and I skimmed it over. This is the interpretation I had in my mind. Be careful what you let in through your eyes, right? Be careful what you look at because it affects your whole being. I wonder if anybody here had that thought too. Because whatever your eye looks at, if your eye is good, meaning you're looking at good things, your whole body will be good. If you're looking at bad things, your whole body will be bad. If you're reading stuff, that's not good. If you're watching stuff, that's not good. I was never quite sure, but I had always moved on until this week. And then I had my talk with Pastor Sam, and Pastor Sam assigned to me this verse. And I was like, what? Really? The eye passage? And PSM was like, yes, I want you to do it. And I was like, oh. So now I'm forced to not just move on. I have to stop. I can't just come up here and say, I don't really know, but I think this is what Jesus is saying, right? I was forced to study, and I'm very thankful, actually, because I believe the Holy Spirit has led me to a correct understanding of this passage, and I'm excited to share this with you, and so I'm grateful for the opportunity to study and to grow. So what I want to do is I want to kind of share with you my Bible study method, just to encourage you. This is something that you can also do if you come to a passage that is difficult for you to understand, and then hopefully you will also kind of have that moment of like revelation that I had as I was studying the passage. So please track with me. It's not a long story, but please track with me, okay? The first thing I did, I looked at it in the context of where this passage was, right? That's what you're supposed to do. The first thing you do, you come to a few verses in the Bible and you want to study it. Don't just take those verses out of the context. You read it within the context of the whole teaching or the whole narrative. So I read it over a few times. I prayerfully, carefully, thoughtfully read it a few times. And if you look at the context, I mean, you know that this is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching his people what life in the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. And we know that in this specific section of the sermon, he is addressing the issue of wealth, right? P. Sam addressed it last week. Do not store up treasures in heaven. No. Do not store up treasures on earth. Store up treasures in heaven, because earthly treasure is temporal, but if you store it up in heaven, it's eternal. And it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he comes up, he starts with that, and then he ends with another teaching, kind of a concluding teaching on wealth. You can't serve both God and money. And then sandwiched in between those two teachings is these two verses. The eye is the lamp of the body. So what's the conclusion I came to as I was reading it over and over again? This passage has to be related to wealth, right? It can't just be what I used to think it was, which is be careful what you let in through your eyes, because that's not related. Why would Jesus talk about wealth and then go off on a complete tangent, unrelated, and then come back to wealth? No, it has to fit in with this idea of wealth, dealing with wealth, handling our money. Makes sense, right? So I knew that it had to be within the context, but I still didn't understand how is this related to the idea of wealth. So the next step that I took was word study. I decided, you know what? I'm going to go to the Greek. The New Testament in the original written form was in Greek. So I thought maybe if I broke down each word and then I figured out the original meaning of each word, it will help me understand how it's connected to wealth. So I looked up everything. And a resource for that is just on my Bible app. On your Bible app, depending on your app, I can recommend to you mine. If you're curious, you can come talk to me. I can buy a certain type of Bible. It's the NASB Bible with Strong's Concordance, meaning almost every word in the Bible is underlined. And if I long press it, I can press another link that says Strong's, and then it'll tell me the Greek word and all its definitions for almost every word in the Bible. And for Old Testament, it's Hebrew, right? So it's a great resource for you to have if you want to study the word. So that's what I did. I studied, okay, I looked up eye and lamp and body and clear and light and bad and darkness. Almost every important word in that text. Eye means eye, lamp means lamp, and body means body, right? But when it says your eye is clear, clear is a Greek word that's only used twice in the New Testament, once here and once in Luke when Jesus is teaching the same topic. And clear can sometimes be translated as healthy, functioning as it should, or simply good, right? If your eye is good. And some versions will say if your eye is single. If your eye is single. So then I thought, okay, if your eye is single, maybe it's talking about having a singular focus on God, not letting your eyes go to money and God, but being it focused on, single focus on God. That's where I thought, okay, maybe that's what it's talking about. I wasn't sure. Bad can also be translated as evil. And light means light, but in general, we know throughout scriptures, light is generally associated with God, and it's a desirable thing. Darkness is usually associated with the devil, and it's an undesirable thing, right? So I got to that point, maybe a little helpful, but still very unsure. Okay, my eye is single? Doesn't really make sense if my eye is single. But I was trying to force it. Okay, if my eye has a singular focus. So then I continued on, and I looked up external resources. Just Google. That's what I mean. I Googled this passage, and I said, okay, are there any other pastors that's taught on this? Any other sermons that's preached on this passage? So I looked up guys like John Piper, right, a well-known pastor in the States. Chuck Smith, another well-known pastor in the States. And even the book on Sermon on the Mount by R.T. Kendall, right? I read this chapter on it. He has a chapter on this passage, and I read it. But across all these different resources, a common thread that I found was no one seemed to be very sure on what Jesus is saying. Everybody differs on what Jesus is saying, and I wasn't convinced reading it. I was like, I'm still not sure. You'll find some wild theories out there. Some New Age people would say, Jesus is talking about your third eye,
right? Some kind of new age thing, the ability to see things. That's definitely wrong. That's way off. But even the respected teachers, as I was reading it through, I wasn't really sure. I wasn't sure exactly what they were saying. They seemed to be a little confused. Can I say that about these great teachers? I wasn't convinced. So here's how I came to my conclusion. In the midst of the research, by the grace of God, I was led to one website. It's a hermeneutics website, and a bunch of people were commenting and kind of throwing out their theories and ideas on this passage. And I came across this connection, this one connection, and I believe this is correct. And that's why I'm sharing this with you. You can argue with me after service if you think I'm wrong. But for now, just I think this is correct. Let's turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 22, verse 9. Proverbs 22, verse 9.
Proverbs 22, verse 9. If you have the ESV Bible, I mean the NASB Bible from church, it probably says this, which is on the screen. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. How is this connected to our text? He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. How this is connected is, you got to remember, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. That's the original language that it was written in. And when it was translated into English, into this specific version, the NASB, what they have done is that they have taken a Hebrew idiom and given it the English meaning instead of giving us the literal Hebrew text. So the next slide will show the literal translation of the Hebrew text as it says in Proverbs 22, verse 9. He who has a good eye will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. See, having a good eye is a Hebrew idiom for being generous. He who has a good eye, that's the literal Hebrew text, and the Bible translators have taken the literal the meaning of that idiom. But the literal translation is, he who has a good eye will be blessed. He who is generous. So having a good eye is related to being generous. Another passage in Proverbs. Proverbs 23, verse 6. Proverbs 23, verse 6. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. Right? Don't eat the bread of a selfish person because his heart is not in it when he says, invites you to eat. But the literal translation of the Hebrew text. Do not eat the bread of an evil eye. Or do not eat the bread of him who has an evil eye or desire his delicacies, etc., etc. Having an evil eye is a Hebrew idiom for the opposite, being selfish, being stingy, holding on to your stuff, holding on to your wealth. Is that making sense now? There's another passage I want to turn to, Proverbs 28, verse 22. Proverbs 28, verse 22. A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. Want is an old English word. It just means lack. Lack will come upon him. A man with an evil eye. This time, the NASB has kept the literal Hebrew expression, a man with an evil eye. But if you turn to the NIV or the ESV, they will have changed it to the meaning of that idiom. So it'll say a stingy, the stingy man or the stingy hasten after wealth and does not know that lack will come upon him. Having an evil eye, again, is a Hebrew idiom for being selfish and stingy. And this was confirmed by There's a resource online called Jerusalem Perspective. It's basically a scholarly kind of website, I guess. It has a bunch of different scholars that give input. And their purpose is to help modern-day readers of the New Testament understand better the Jewish context in which Jesus ministered, right? So everything that we read, it's when Jesus was actually teaching, he was teaching a Hebrew audience in a Hebrew context, possibly using Hebrew words, but now it's been translated into Greek. That's the form that we have, our Greek New Testament, which has also been translated into English. And what this organization is trying to do is help us get back to the Hebrew context. And according to one of their, the founder of this organization, he gives, there's a YouTube video. I'll put the link in the sermon notes so that you can have it. You can email me if you want it. And he explains this specific passage, giving the same explanation that I've given you thus far. And he says, even today in Israel, when you're out in the streets and then there's a charity drive for whatever cause, you know, there's a cancer fund, when people are asking for donations, even today they will say something like this, please give with a good eye. So that expression is being used today to mean generosity. Please give with a generous heart. Isn't that amazing? No? I think it's amazing. Now this passage makes sense. Now we know, okay, Jesus, you're talking about wealth still. You're not throwing in some obscure teaching about the eye and how the eye is somehow profoundly connected to wealth. He's referencing a common, well-known Jewish idiom because he's ministering in a Jewish context. That's where he grew up. And so this is an idiom that he was familiar with. So he's using it to explain and say, hey, be generous with what you have. If you are generous with what you have, your entire being will be filled with light. But if you are stingy, if you're holding on to your things and your wealth, your entire being will be full of darkness. This was my attempt. This was my attempt at modernizing it into using an idiom that maybe we're familiar with. Let me give it to you. So you know how in our day and age, we can say someone that is stingy, we might say that they're tight-fisted, right? And someone that is generous, we might say that they have open hands, right? Right? So this is the way I don't publish this, you know, but this, I mean, I was trying, I was like, okay, what's a modern idiom that we use? And I would say like this, your hands are like light receptors for your body. So then if you are open-handed, your whole body will have light. But if you are tight-fisted, your whole body will be without light. If even the light receptors of your body are without light, how great is the darkness? Right? That would be kind of using our idiom to kind of explain the meaning of what Jesus is saying. So, what's the teaching here? Jesus is teaching us that how you handle your money, how you handle your wealth, your possessions, it shapes you as a person. How you handle your money shapes you, shapes who you are as a person. If you are generous to others, you become a person of light. If you are stingy and selfish and you hold on to your stuff, you become a person of darkness. There is so much power in money and possessions. It has the power to determine what kind of person you become. There was a study done at the University of Berkeley, and researchers observed that when two college students played Monopoly, and one student was given a lot of Monopoly money, And one was given a little amount of monopoly money. At first, the person that received a lot of money felt a little uncomfortable about the situation. But as the game went on, this player changed. He went on to act more aggressively. He took up more space. And he moved his pieces more loudly. And he even taunted the player with less money. Money changes you. So even monopoly money was able to change this person. Right? Money, how you handle your money, it shapes who you are. We often say, right? We often say how you spend your money is a reflection of who you are. And I think that's true, but I think it's more than that. Not only is how you handle your money a reflection of who you are, how you handle your money actually shapes who you become. Right? It can either turn you into a person of light, full of God's love, full of the Holy Spirit, or it can turn you into a person of darkness, selfish, of the devil. We know this intuitively as parents, and I think that's one of the reasons why we're always trying to teach our kids to share, right? As parents, we're always telling our kids, hey, remember to share. Just a few weeks ago at Bumblebee, Joel was in there. I have a son. He's almost 2 years old, and he was in there, and I guess he was playing. I wasn't there. I heard the story from a few teachers. He was playing with some toys, and another kid came along. Not going to say who, but another kid came along, and he grabbed one of the toys that Joel was playing with. And Joel, you know, we've done such a good job as parents of teaching him to be generous, teaching him to share. So what does Joel do? He grabs the other boy's hair and pulls him back so he can get the toy back. All right, so obviously, we need to work on it more. We need to continue to teach him and show him what it means to be generous. But why do we do this? It's not like sharing that one toy is in and of itself is whatever. It's just a small toy. Who cares what he does with the toy? But we understand that these kids, from a young age, if they learn how to share, that is going to shape the kind of person he's going to become. Right? We know that as they're young, at an early age, we teach them to be generous. We teach them to share because that's going to shape who they are in the future. And what Jesus is saying is apparently it doesn't stop when you've grown up. Even now, with how we spend our money, with how we handle our resources and the wealth that we have, that's going to shape the kind of person that we become. Our actions shape us. Our actions shape who we are. If today you are sitting here and generosity or giving is difficult for you, then Jesus is saying, just do it. Just do it. As you do it, it's going to change you. It's going to shape you. It's going to form you. It's going to fill you with light. In his concluding verse on his teaching on wealth, Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. But when we really meditate on that, what he's saying is, if you find yourself unable to give generously, you really struggle with that, and if you find yourself constantly thinking about how can I get more wealth, and you are constantly thinking about how can I hoard and hold on to what I have, what Jesus is saying through that last verse, you cannot serve God and money, what he's saying is if you struggle with these things, you are actually serving the master of wealth. Right? He's saying, in fact, that you are enslaved to your wealth. Right? Because you're serving. The wealth has become your master. You're not the master of the stuff that you have. You're not controlling the stuff that you have. The stuff that you have is controlling you. And we are enslaved by our greed, our constant obsession with wanting more things, and we are enslaved by our fear, constant fear of not having enough. If I give this, then what about my family? What about me? And how do we break free from our attachment to money, from our attachment to stuff, from our fear of not having enough, and from our greed? What Jesus is saying is by giving, by doing it. If you start giving, and you start giving generously, that's going to change you. It's going to form you. It's going to shape you. It's going to change you. It's going to break you free from your slavery to your wealth. Something I learned here in Solomon's Porch is this term, and it's from Pastor Sam. He says, sometimes God asks us to give until it hurts. I love that. Sometimes we're asked to give until it hurts. I think that's one of the greatest ways to grow in our generosity, right? Do you guys understand what that means? There is a kind of giving that is comfortable, right? We give. I think we do this easily. We give to the point where it's comfortable for us to give. Yeah, I have a certain amount of money backed up. I'm comfortable giving this amount to so-and-so and to this need or whatever. But giving until it hurts is you give until you're comfortable, and then you give some more, maybe a little bit more. So it begins to kind of, oh man, that's a little bit more than I'm comfortable with. Giving until it hurts. But I love it. I think this is how we grow. This is how we grow the boundary of our generosity. And it expands as we are challenged by God to give more and to give more and to give more. My wife, I was kind of bouncing ideas off her as I was preparing this message. And she asked the question, how do we know how much giving is enough? How do we know how much giving is enough? Of course, it's not a set amount, right? What is enough for you might not be enough for me. What is enough for me might not be enough for you. But I think it's between you and the Lord. And I think the Lord will show you. Hey, maybe he will say, you're just giving what you're comfortable with. I want you to grow in your generosity. That amount might be huge, but also because you have a huge amount of resources with you, right? So that amount might be big, but if it's not sacrificial in any way, it's just comfortable. And maybe for you, God is challenging you to give more, right? And if you don't have all of that, I don't know. I'm just saying, I don't think there is a set amount, but you will know in your heart, am I giving generously or am I giving what is comfortable for me and not really sacrificially giving? My favorite giving / generosity story is also from Pastor Sam. If you've been at SP, I'm sure you've heard this story before, but I'm sure many of you haven't heard it, so let me share it with you again. Maybe it'll be different coming from me, because it's always P. Sam telling the story, right? But so apparently, Pastor Sam was a university chaplain. He was a university pastor, and one of the services he had, I guess one of his friends come to speak, and at the university chapel, because it was a Christian school, the speaker talked about generosity. I think he talked about how God has blessed him so much, and kind of related to finances and things like that. And at the response time, so he asked everybody, the whole audience, he said, if you feel like God has really blessed you financially and he has really kind of given you all that you've needed, I want you to stand up. So a bunch of people stood up, including Pastor Sam. He stood up because he felt like God had really blessed him. I guess coming and getting this job, it was a much more comfortable income than what he had before. So he stood up because God had blessed him financially. And then he said, okay, you remain standing. And now I want to ask the rest of the audience, if you are in need financially, if you're in some sort of financial need and you are lacking in finances and you need help, you need breakthrough, I want you to stand up, right? So a bunch of people stood up. And then the speaker went on to say, now, if you stood up with my first question, if you're in the first group of people that stood up, you feel like God has blessed you financially, I want you to go and find someone that stood up that are in the second group of people that said that they're in need of something. And I want you to go and find someone, pray for that person, and to give financially to that person. So, you know, Pastor Sam, the way he tells it is like, he's like, oh, of course. Right? He was very happy to do it. He was very happy to do it. So he went over and I guess he saw this girl, a college student, and he just put his hand on her. He didn't really ask her any questions. He just prayed and he asked God, what's the amount that you want me to give to this person? And God dropped an amount in his mind that was crazy. We don't know what the amount is. He has never told us how much God asked him to give. But it was an amount that it wasn't even in his bank account at the time. So he prayed again. He said, Lord, you know, I rebuke the devil. You know, Lord, please speak to me. What is the amount? You know, how much should I give to this girl? And God gave him the same amount. And so, you know, he just obeyed. And it was a very large amount. Oh, no. So he asked God again. He said, God, are you sure? That's a lot of money. And this is what he felt like God dropped in his heart. He said, this is the amount. I want you to show my daughter my extravagant love for her. I want you to show my daughter how extravagant I am. And what can he say to that, right? So he's like, okay. So I think he wrote the check and he gave it to her, but he said, don't cash it yet because I need to, you know, get paid first and then I'll have enough money in my bank account so you can cash the check. And she just started weeping. And the backstory is she apparently, you know, college student, not really handling her money well. She amassed a large amount of credit card debt. And this check was able to pay off all of it. You know, so obviously she felt the extravagant love of God. But I love that story. I love that story because really it's not even a story about generosity. It's really a story about the extravagant love of God, right? It's God's extravagant love for her that led him to speak to Pastor Sam to give this amount of money. But the focus is on the extravagance of God and his generosity for her. And that's where I kind of want to go in this message is that God is a generous God. Some of you might be, maybe you're hearing a message on generosity and you're like, already you're like stressed, you know, you're like, no. Joel does it these days. No, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. You can't tell me what to do with my money. Leave me alone. And God is not coming to you. God doesn't want to take your money away. Right? God is not coming to you and saying, I need to take all your money away, make you poor, and make your life miserable. That's not the heart of God. But he sees how you are so enslaved to money, attached to money, being controlled by the stuff in your life. And he wants to set you free. Even in his command for you to be generous and to give, it comes out of his generous love for you because he wants to see you set free from the bondage of money. And God is a generous God. He has already shown us that he is generous. On the cross, we sang a few songs today about the amazing love of God. I love that old school song. Of course, we have Jung lead us in worship and we have this, I don't think we've sung that song in 10 years. So close, I believe you're holding me now. But that song is about the generous love of God, right? He gave his son. He gave his son. He gave us life. He gave us his eternal love. All of that points to his generosity for you and me. He's a generous God. He's so generous with you know, with his stuff with us. Do you remember when Pastor Kenny, I don't know, he might have shared it at EMP. Pastor Kenny said he was trying to teach his daughter Danielle to share, and Danielle just refused. And eventually Pastor Kenny got this idea, and he told her, Danielle, everything you have is Appa's. Right? Because everything you have, Appa bought it, and it's Appa's, and Appa's sharing it with you. So can you share it with other people? And apparently it worked. Apparently something clicked for her. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. I don't always see her. But he said it did something for her, but it made it easier for her to share. And isn't that the same thing for us with God and us? Everything we have is God's, but he's generously shared it with us. Not just things, you know, but his love and the life that we have in him. He generously gave even of himself, his son, to die for us on the cross. And so we have such a generous father, and in response to his generosity, we can step out and give until it hurts. God is an extravagant father. He's not a broken shower, you know? You turn on the water and these little trickles of water come down and you're barely wet enough to soap yourself and then you're barely enough water to wash your soap. That's not the kind of God that we have. He's an extravagant God. He blesses us and he pours out his love and his kindness to us, and it's like a waterfall. Right? Holy love, you know, we sing that song, pouring over us. That's the kind of love that he has for us. And he's a generous, extravagant God. And because we have such a generous father, we can give. We don't have to worry because he'll take care of us. That's the next section in this sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount, right? That's the next section. Do not worry about anything. Seek the kingdom of God. Be generous. Give. Don't hold on to your earthly things. Don't worry about them. You don't have to worry because God is a generous God. He's a generous Father, and he will take care of you. We don't give because it makes us better people, even though it does. That's a benefit, but we don't give because it makes us better people. We don't give because then God will have to give us back in return. You know, we don't give because we want to have God give something back in return. We give because God is worthy of us serving him and not wealth, right? We give because he's worthy of it. He's God. We just give because he's worthy of it, and we also give in response to the generosity that he's already shown us. But he's such a good God that as we do that, it's better for us, right? It sets us free. It gets us closer to him, to his heart, right? So can you trust God with your wealth? Can you trust God with your wealth? Can you trust God with all the stuff that you have? Can you trust God with your future? Can we make him Lord over our money and not the other way around? So I'm going to invite Jung to come and lead us in a song. If we can just close our eyes, let's invite the Holy Spirit to come and convict us and speak to us in this time. Let me pray. Father God, thank you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just come right now and bring your conviction, God. Not a condemnation, Lord, not a condemnation. God, I pray against any condemnation or shame on anybody. But God, this invitation, Lord, you're inviting us to become more set free. God, you're inviting us to know the freedom that we can have in you, freedom over our finances, God. Lord, so many of us are so bound by the fear of not having enough. We're bound by the fear of the future, and or we're so driven, God, by just this obsession with having more and wanting to become rich and richer and richer and richer. And I pray, God, that you would set us free from these things. And I pray that our church members, Lord, that we'll be able to hear your call and hear your invitation, God. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing this song together as Jung leads us.
Sing, I cry.
I am for your hand of mercy.
Just a few things. I do want to open up the altar and just want to open it up for maybe two things. Why are we talking about wealth again? I certainly didn't expect to be talking about wealth this Sunday service until I studied the passage. But I was kind of asking the Lord, you know, wealth one more time, God. But I felt like God is saying it's such a stronghold for us. Wealth and money and holding on to our money. The fear of not having enough is such a stronghold for us, especially in Hong Kong. We're so driven by these things, possession and wealth. So I felt like God really wanted to speak to us one more time to not be enslaved to our greed, to not be enslaved to our wealth. Practice generosity and be set free. So that's one thing. If you feel like, man, this is still something that, yeah, it is difficult for me to lay down. You know, I know we had this kind of response time last Sunday, but if you're still there thinking, yeah, you know, it is tough for me to give up, not to give up, but to surrender it to God, you know, and let go of control of our money, I want to invite you to come forward. You can just kneel at the altar and spend some time with God. And secondly, I felt like the Lord was highlighting that maybe there are some people in our church that really don't understand that God is a generous God, like we've been singing, for you are good, for you are good. But the way we view God is this stingy God, right? That he won't bless me. I have to take care of myself. I have to make sure I have enough. I have to make sure that I find what I need, and I have to take care of my own family. You know, I got to do it on my own. And we have a hard time trusting that he is good and that he is generous. that He is like this waterfall pouring out His love upon us. So if you struggle with that too, if you really struggle with the view of who God is and your view of your Heavenly Father, I want to invite you to come. Jung will lead us. He'll sing it over us a few times. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you, please come forward and just spend some time with God. Anyone that's up here and you want to just stand with your friend and pray with them, stand in the gap with them, I invite you to come forward. For the rest of us, why don't we stand as we sing this song together? Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are so good. You are so good to us, God. You are our good Father. You are our good Father. You are a generous Father. I pray for some of our church members, God. Some of us need, some of us are in the place of that college student, God. We just need to know that you are an extravagant God, that you have extravagant love for us, Lord. So would you make that clear in our hearts, God? Come, Holy Spirit, reveal your extravagant love to your people. And for some of us, God, we are still bound to our things, God, to our stuff, to our wealth, God. I pray that we will be able to be set free, God. And I thank you that you show us today, God, that it's what we do with the money that shapes who we are, God. So I pray that we'll be able to take small steps, God, small steps toward generosity and toward giving, seeing those that are in need, God, and moving in compassion, God. I pray that we'll be able to do that. And as we do that, Lord, that we'll be set free, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness. Trust in you, Lord. Let me just pray for us, the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.